I want to read the whole chapter together, 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's hear the word of God. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to him, Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. So I took it from Saul, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord. Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading of His Word. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at this book of 2 Samuel. We've been drawing some lessons from it, which speak to the fact of the decline in the church in Scotland that is so prevalent today. We've seen that there's a need, a great need for godly leadership. There's a need for people who know and who believe in the promises of God. There's a need for those who desire to have God in their midst. There's a need for people to have an unbridled passion for Jesus Christ. Last Lord's Day we saw there's a need for those who understand that it is God who will build His own house to His own pleasure for His own glory. Tonight we see in the second half of this seventh chapter of 2 Samuel that there's a need within the church of, and in Scotland today, for people who get it. People who get it. People who get the fact that God has a plan that He is executing in His time, according to His purposes, for His glory. God has a plan. God's plan is being realized by His grace. God's plan involves His people. And God's plan must be pleaded for by His people. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the opening verses, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, David came with a very noble desire to God. His desire was that he would build for God a house in which God would dwell in. He was discontent about the fact that whilst he dwelt in a popular house, or a prosperous house, that God and the Ark of the Covenant was residing in a tent somewhere in the vicinity nearby. We saw that he went to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan said to him, you do it if it's in your heart, because the Lord's with you. But that night, God made it very clear that on this matter, God was not with David, that God was going to build for David a house. That he was happy to dwell in this tent until such times as his purposes would be fulfilled. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10 following, he says, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And he goes on and says, I will give you rest from all your enemies. And then he says in verse 13 that he is going to build a house for his own name. He's going to establish a throne for his kingdom forever. God is saying, I know what I am doing, David. I am clear. I have my plan. I have my objectives. And they go way beyond the simple building of a place where I can reside now in Jerusalem. My plans are eternal in terms of their time frame, and they are international in terms of their perspective. He is going to bless all the peoples of the earth in his dealings with his people. Something that he had given by way of promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Tonight we come to see David's response to this plan. And the first thing we see is that David gets it. He gets what God is saying. He doesn't debate with Nathan. He doesn't say to Nathan, go back and find out and see if you're sure that what God has said is exactly what he means. I have an immense desire to build a temple for God or a house to dwell in. Surely that's a noble plan that God would want me to carry through. He doesn't enter into a discussion or a debate with Nathan. He accepts the fact that what Nathan is bringing to him is the word of God, it is the purposes of God, and that God is going to fulfill what he says he is going to do. We read that David goes and he sits before the Lord. He sits before the Lord. And he says, who am I? Who am I? O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? David gets it. He doesn't sit down and say to God, I am king in Israel. Surely I have a right to give you the gift that I want to give to you. Would it not be nice of you, God, to let me do this for you? David goes to a quiet place and he says to God, who am I? Who am I? And then he pours out his heart to the Lord. And in the pouring out of his heart, he clearly communicates that he gets that this plan exists. And he gets that this plan is going to be realized by God through his grace. He speaks in verse 18 about God's grace. Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? You go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and you find David sitting at home or out in the fields. And Samuel the prophet has come. And Samuel the prophet has come to the house of Jesse for the purpose of anointing the one whom God is going to choose as the future king in Israel. Future king in Israel. God's going to anoint him. And what he's going to do is, he's going to anoint this man, not of his own choosing, but by the choosing of God. And David finds himself that he is the one who is selected. We are now 10, 12, 13, 14 years later. We're only 6 miles down the road in Jerusalem. But a lot has happened in those intervening years, as we've seen in the past number of months as we've worked through 1 Samuel and now 2 Samuel. And David is astonished at where he's at and the place he's in. And he knows that it is here by virtue of the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Because Nathan has told him that is by God's grace that he is here. God has spoken to him, verse 8, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, and I have been with you wherever you have went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Now here is God. Here is God. And he is saying to David, I am the one who has raised you up. And David is not only listening to what God is saying. He hears what God says. And he accepts what God says. And he believes what God says. And he says to God, I am only here because of your grace to me. Now you're sitting here tonight. Why are you here? You're only here by the grace of God. Whether you're here as one of the walking dead, or one of the ones who has been made alive by God, you're only here by God's grace. You're only here by God's grace. You're only here by God's grace. Everyone around you is here by God's grace. Everyone in this building tonight is here because God has put it into your heart to be here. If you have any thought that you're here because of choices that you have made or decisions that you've taken, get with the plan. The plan is that God has brought you here. Whether you need to hear the gospel that you might be saved, or whether you have been converted and you need to be encouraged in that path. There's this past grace that David gets. And there's future grace that David looks to. Verse 19. And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. David's looking to what God will do in the future. He's looking in belief because of what he has heard Nathan bring to him. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. He is looking here at the plans and purposes that God has for his household to establish a kingdom, a house for his name that will go on and on and on forever. David realizes that this plan that God has for him not only takes into account himself, but it also takes into account his household. And he doesn't see his household mainly being those who are born in his house. He sees his household being those whom God is going to bring into that household in due course. The words, this is instruction for man, in verse 19, could be probably better translated, since this is the destiny for mankind. This is the destiny for mankind, that God has a plan and he's going to bless mankind through the household of David. And this future grace is powerful. It is powerful. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. God's plan is realized by his grace, because God is powerful in all his ways. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God is powerful? Do you understand that his power, through his grace, changes the lives of men and women? It can change them. it can change them so radically that the desires of their heart can change completely. Surely what the church in Scotland today needs are men and women who get it, who get the fact that God has a plan, and that that plan is realized by God's grace. That there are past evidences of that grace in the lives of the people who are alive today. That there are future promises relating to that grace for the ones who are yet to be born. And that the exercise of that grace flows from God, who is all powerful, for there is no one like him in the heavens or on the earth. Sometimes when people talk about the church today and the decline in the church today, you get the sense that people see no higher than the tallest church building. That's as high as they see. They're so consumed with the ways of man and the designs of man and the thoughts of man and the plans of men that they seem to have a blind spot to the reality that it is the church of God. And that the grace of God is real. And that that grace is being realized by God day and daily in this land and across the entire globe. Woe is us. Woe is me. There are people who delight to talk about the fact that the church is in decline. Christians I'm talking about. Non-Christians don't care. They have no interest whatsoever. Not interested. And here is David, and he has had this grand plan to build this house for God. And God comes to him and he smashes that plan into 1,000 pieces. And you could see David going away in a sulk. Well, I just wanted to do my best for God. I just wanted to build him a house. Now he's not going to let me build a house. And, well, I'll just get on with my own life and I'll just forget. I'll just do my own thing. And God doesn't appreciate me. God doesn't appreciate what I... Did God realize how much effort I was really prepared to put into building that house? Did he think I was just going to knock it up in a few days? Did he not understand that I was going to spend a lot of money building that house? Do you not see the depth of my love for him in my heart that led me to decide that? You know, all those ideas and plans I had in my head for what I was going to do for his house, did he just think that that was just something I dreamt up overnight? Well, if that's what you want, God, you just go ahead and do it. That's fine. I can spend my money elsewhere. I have better things to do with my time. If you don't want it, that's fine. God, come. David comes to God and he says to God, "Who am I? You have the plan. Look at where I've come from to where I am, and it's all by your grace." I think sometimes it would do well for some of us to actually stop and think, "Where was I and where am I? And how did I get from where I was to where I am?" By God's grace. I may not be where I'd like to be, and I only get there by God's grace. But when I think about it, God has done a great work in my life. An astonishing work in my life. My life would be completely different today if God had not come in his grace and his mercy to me. Sometimes we need to put our plans and our desires into their proper context. And realize that God is outworking his plan in our lives, and it may not run the way we want it to run. It may not flow the way we want it to flow. It may not be realized the way we want it realized. You think about David and think how devastated he could have been at this total demolition of this great idea that he had. And far from being broken by it, He steps back and says, and who am I to think about these things? Surely I will sit and I will receive the grace of God, and I will delight in receiving that grace, and I will look to the fruition of God's plan by His grace. The power of it all. God's plan, David realizes, involves His people. He says, verse 23, he shifts from looking at God and the power of God to the manifestation of that power through the redemption of God's people. He says, and who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people? The one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people. God's plan involves at its heart His elect people, whom He redeems. Whom He redeems. Historically, He redeemed His people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and great power. 10 plagues He brought them in, and He hardened the heart of Pharaoh, 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 He hardened the heart of Pharaoh. 9 times He hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and then that plan came to its fruition, and God led His people out. Remember how Moses comes to God and God says, you take these people after they've sinned at the Mount Sinai when they built the golden calf and they're up to all sorts of skullduggery and behavior at the bottom of the mount, dancing and cavorting about. And God comes to Moses and says, you take them and take them wherever you want. And Moses is quite insistent, these are your people. These are your people. These are your people whom you have redeemed by a mighty hand. You have brought them out from this land. You have delivered them. You, by your mighty hand, brought them out. You brought them through the Red Sea. You, God, are the one who is all-powerful. And David is acknowledging that fact, that the people of God are redeemed by the hand of God. God has this plan and this purpose. God has this plan and this purpose, which He is executing. And David acknowledges that this plan is based on redemption. And it only is God who can redeem. Who is like your people Israel? Well, is he saying in verse 23 that the people of Israel are great because they are great? Is he saying to them they are great because of their wealth? Is he saying they are great because within Israel there are many men of great academic ability? Are the people of Israel great because of the territory that they own? What is it that makes the nation of Israel great? Their greatness comes from the fact that they are named by the people of God, whom God redeemed to be His own people, making Himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt. And these people whom He has redeemed, He didn't just redeem them for a week or two or a month or two or a year or two. He has established them, verse 24, to be His people and to be His people forever. Forever. That's the duration that these people are going to be His people. And God doesn't redeem us today by His mighty hand through the proclamation of His word according to the power of the Spirit just for a week or a month or a year or 2 or 3 years. When God sets His hand on us, truly, truly sets His hand on us, because it's possible to mimic the Christian life for a season, for a year or two. But when God truly comes to us and opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear the truth concerning the preciousness of the sacrifice of His Son at Calvary, when He redeems us to be His people, He does it for eternity. For eternity. All eternity. And God's plan is that He will continue to redeem people. God's plan is that He will continue to redeem people. He will redeem them from the streets of Airdrie. He will redeem them from every community in this land. He will redeem them from across the globe. He is redeeming them day after day after day. And we have our plans and we have our schemes about what we're going to do and how God's going to help us do what we want to do so that we can make things better for God, make things bigger for God. And sometimes you just need to step back and say, it's your plan. Who am I? It's your plan that you execute by your grace. Who am I? It's your plan that you're going to execute by grace so that men and women will be redeemed by your mighty hand. So that you, not me, not us, not our church, you will be seen to be great. You will be seen to be great. We should be excited about what God is doing in the Reformed Presbyterian Church at the moment. But not for the sake of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you have that thought in your head, you kill that thought right away. You don't take that thought out of this building. You put it to death. If the Lord blesses so that people will become not Reformed Presbyterians, but will become His people. Now we will teach them according to what we believe to be biblical. We will teach them what we believe is the way in which they should worship God. We will teach them what we believe is the way in which God would have us to live our lives. We make no apology for that. No apology for that whatsoever. But they become His people because we don't redeem them. None of us have shed any blood to buy any other person. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And they are redeemed by God to become the people of God, so that the power of God and the majesty of God and the glory of God might be revealed throughout all eternity. Unless that passion burns within us, that we associate ourselves not with our wee Mickey Mouse piddling plans, but that we immerse ourselves with a passion and get the fact that God has a plan. God's plan is the plan we want to align ourselves to. God's plan is the plan that we want to find out about. God's plan is the plan we want to associate with. It is the eternal purposes of God that are meritorious, not our tiny thoughts. And we must finally plead for this plan to be realized. David gets it. God has a plan that's far grander than any scheme I have. David gets that this plan will be realized by His grace. That's the grace of God. There's past evidence for it and there's future promise for it. David realizes that this plan involves and centers around the people of God whom God will redeem forever and ever, and they will be blessed by God. But the really exciting thing is here, the fact that David then pleads with God for this plan to be realized. Verse 25. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever. God, he says in verse 26, you have said that you're going to establish the household of your servant David. You, Lord God, verse 27, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, you have made this revelation to your servant saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. God, you've promised it. Now deliver it. Deliver it. You've promised a house for my name. You've promised that you're going to establish your people. You've promised it so that your name will be magnified. get on with it. I'm quite happy to set my little idea to the side and plead with you that your plan be realized. We need to have a heart in these days. The plan of God for this land would be not only got, that men and women would not only realize it is by His grace, that men and women would not only get the fact that it involves the people of God through redemption forever, but that more people would become consumed with going to the quiet place, whether on their own or with other people, and saying to God, God, who am I? Your plan is great. Your plan is perfect. Your plan, I am so thrilled to be part of it. God, bring it on. To plead with God that He would do and fulfill His plans and purposes. How often our prayers are no greater than just praying for ourselves. Help me in this situation. Help me in that situation. Help me get rid of this cold. Help me get out of this financial difficulty. Help me with this worry and concern I have. I'm not saying we should not pray about matters pertaining to our own lives. But how often do we spend actually seeking God, that God will fulfill and realize the grand plan He has to redeem many people? How much time do we go to Him and say, God, will you please do what's in your mind? Will you do what's in your heart? Will you do what you want to do? And I will be a willing servant in that. I will engage wholeheartedly in what you're planning to do and what you're fulfilling. I will give myself to it because I know that it is a great plan. I know that it is a perfect plan. I know that it will manifest and magnify your name. I know that people will be redeemed through it. I know that people will be in heaven forever and ever if you fulfill your plan. Forgive me when I thought that I would put my tiny wee plan and try and realize that. If only we would be broken by the realization that our tiny wee plans amount to nothing. And the reality is, if we would plead with God that His eternal plans and purposes would be realized. David comes here not as a broken man, not as a man who's yearning and moaning, not as a man who feels the rejection of God because he didn't get what he wanted to do in his day and in his way. David comes to God and says to God, who am I? You're a great God. And he comes to God and he says to God, God, Lord God of hosts, will you please do what's in your own heart? If only we would get to that point where we would say to God, you do what you want to do. You do what is in your heart. If only we would get it. Get it. How often does God look at us and think, if only they would ask. Instead of trying to do it all in their own wee way. Will you ask God? Will you ask God that His plans be realized? His great plans. His perfect plans. His plans to redeem His people forever and ever, that His name might be magnified
And that when God does it, then we sit back and say, when people want to come to us and say, that was a great job you did, we just turn around and say, no, the only thing I did was to ask God to do what he had planned to do, and he has done that. That's all I've done. So you can pat me on the back all you want. I'm not talking about me personally, by the way. But the reality is that I have been blessed to be pleading before God that he would do his thing rather than me grumping and moaning about the fact that he wouldn't let me do mine. What a man David was. He got it. He got it. The question is, will we get it? That's the question.